your Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter. As I said last week, if you're unfamiliar with where Malachi is, go to the Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and turn left about one page or so, and you'll be in Malachi chapter 4. I tell you this morning, I actually feel sorry for those who, for some reason or another, couldn't make it this morning. I am excited about what God's speaking into our hearts through these series of messages, and I am particularly excited about the way God's brought it all together in this final message this morning. We're talking about restoration. Restoration. Have you appreciated what God's been saying to us through these series of messages? I mean, He has been speaking to our hearts. He has been doing what restoration is. That is, it's a tough process, but he's been sanding and sandblasting and getting rid of the old rusty stuff that doesn't work, and He's been restoring. Amen? And we talked about it first with restoration of faith and how that's a function of relationship. And when we restore relationship, we restore our faith. We talked about it in restoration of family and how that when we keep our covenant with God, then we live in restored families. Amen? That's where it starts. And then last week, we talked about restoration of finances and how that the real way to restore finances is to restore our hearts to God. When we put our hearts under His influence rather than the world's influence, right? If that's the thing that is bearing most on our lives, then indeed their restoration of finances will come. And we talked about that last week. This morning, I want to dive into this, and I'm going to tell you up front that this morning's message coming at the end of Malachi, and because the prophetic word there ties into a lot of what God is doing in Israel and what God's doing now, that I'm going to take an extra moment or two, and I want to set the stage for the punchline at the end that God's going to say. In other words, what God's saying to us this morning is directly tied to the context of the situation. I told you before, let me explain what I mean. I've told you before in these messages that Malachi was a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. You remember that time, the time of Ezra and the time of Nehemiah, that Malachi prophesied during that time. And Ezra in particular is important this morning. And I just want you to please stay plugged in, stay tied in. I'm going to walk you through some history, walk you through some events, because it's going to be powerful what God is saying. You remember Ezra was a servant in captivity under Cyrus. And Cyrus, remember, and you don't have to go there. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. Please just jot them down. If you try to go to all of them this morning, you're never going to keep up. But in Ezra, you remember, God moved. There came a time the children of Israel were in captivity because they had been disobedient to God. And they were in captivity. There came a time, though, that God said, it's time for restoration. I want to bring some restoration. And according to Ezra chapter 2, it says that God moved on the king's heart. This was a pagan king, by the way. God moved on his heart. And here's what he says. He has commanded me to build a house at Jerusalem in Judah in his name. And then he called for all of the people who wanted to return, all of the people that wanted to return and to build the house. And as you walk through the story of Ezra, you find that when they got back, the first thing they did, Ezra chapter 3, the first thing they did was they rebuilt the altar. Now stop and think about it for a moment. The first thing they restored was the altar, and the altar was set up. And it says that they rebuilt the altar and they worshiped. So the altar was restored, and then worship was restored to them. And I love what it says. It says, and then the builders laid a foundation for the temple of the Lord. You can find that in the last part of Ezra chapter 3. So what I find interesting is that they come back and they restore the altar, they restore worship, and then they restored the temple. In fact, it's fascinating. It's fascinating what they say is, then all of the people shouted with a great shout. Amen? And all of the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the temple was laid in the land. I'm telling you, they were sensing, they were feeling restoration in the land. Then, If you walk on through the story a little bit further, you find that Ezra returned. And when Ezra returned, they restored the Passover. They restored that symbol, that Passover meal that they had always kept, that reminded them of the time that God delivered them. It reminded them of the time that God brought them out of bondage. And so they restored the Passover. And it says that when Ezra came in, that they were restored the Passover and they celebrated in the house of the God with great joy. I have a sense that that's some of what we did this morning. Amen. I'm telling you, when God begins to restore your life, when God begins to bring restoration in your life, it brings joy, doesn't it? It makes me want to worship Him and praise Him and adore Him and magnify Him. So they have this, you remember now, they've been in captivity, they've been returned, and the altar's been restored, worship has been restored, they have kept the Passover, and the foundations of the temple was laid. In fact, I find it interesting because what's interesting about the temple was that they had run into opposition. They started laying the foundation. If you read the story, they ran into opposition. How many of you know when God wants to restore, the enemy's always going to oppose? Are you with me this morning? I don't know, but when God starts to restore, the enemy always raises his head up. He always wants to oppose it. He always wants to be against it. But I love what happens in that story. God moved on a pagan king's heart again. And the pagan king sent a letter down and said, here's the final word on it. And the final word is, the temple shall be built. Not only will it be built, I'm commanding all those of you that opposed it to give riches to the building of the temple. Can somebody say restoration? God was restoring. Something that I find fascinating, and it's crucial to where we're going this morning, is this. Now think about the situation. Why was the temple the first thing they rebuilt? Now stop and think about it. If you're in a hostile land, when America went to a hostile land, when they went to Iraq and Afghanistan, the first thing they restored was what? Was the defenses. Right? I mean, I don't know about you and me, but if I'm in their place, if I'm in Ezra's place, just something in me would say, can we get a little protection going on? Right? Can we get a wall built? When we went to Afghanistan and we went to Iraq, man, they sent in the Marines and the Army and the Air Force, right? They sent them and they got some. They started to restore the wall, but in this case, they restored first what? The temple, the altar, worship, and the temple. Now, why was that so crucial? Why did that matter? And I promise you, I'm going somewhere this morning. You got a track with me. Why did that matter? Why was that so crucial? In other words, if they went into a hostile land, why the temple? Why not defenses first? Why not something between them and the enemy? And it goes back to an even earlier time. The even earlier time reminds us, don't you remember, that the tabernacle first and the temple second represented what? It represented the presence of God. See, what mattered most, Kevin, was not the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines. What mattered most was the presence of God, right? Well, they had to get the temple up because here's what they knew. They knew that the Army, the Air Force, the Navy, and the Marines could be present, but unless there was presence, are you listening to me this morning? Are you hearing what I'm saying? They can be present, but unless there is presence, it's not going to matter any whatsoever. See, in Moses' day, it says, you remember Exodus 40, and the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud and the glory filled it so. See, this is what they needed. This is what they understood. They understood that the presence of God had to be restored. That for there to be restoration, full restoration, the presence of God had to be restored. In another time, you go later, that was under the tabernacle, under the temple, they find the same thing. It's a verse, a story that you and I quote all the time. It's 2 Chronicles. You remember, we always quote Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Right? You remember that verse. Well, earlier in the verse, it says this. It says, and when Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down and consumed the burnt sacrifices. And the glory, somebody say glory, presence, and the presence of the Lord filled the temple so much so that the priest couldn't even enter the house because the Lord's presence was there. And all of the children of Israel, when they saw the presence, somebody say presence, when they saw the presence of the Lord come down and the glory filled the temple, they bowed on their faces and they worshiped him and said, "He is good, he is good, he is good, he is good." So when the children of Israel were returning to the land in Malachi's day, Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi's day, the first thing that had to be restored was the temple, because here's what they knew. The one thing that matters. Listen to me, don't miss this morning. The one thing that matters is God's presence. Above everything else. I know we've got to have some walls built. I know we've got to have an army raised. I know we've got to have some strong men who can stand in the gap. I know all of that, and all of that has to be done. But the thing that matters first and the thing that matters most is that God's presence be in the house and God's presence be in the land. So we've got to lay the temple. We've got to lay the foundation for the temple, because if everything else is done and God's presence is not there, none of it matters whatsoever. They understood that and they knew that. So they came and they built the tabernacle in Malachi or in Ezra's day. They built the tabernacle. They restored the tabernacle so that God's presence was there. Well, that raises then another question. And this is getting to the point of what I want us to see this morning. The second question that raises is this, is why, and it's relevant to you and I this morning, why is God's presence the most important thing? Why in their day was God's presence more than anything else that could be done, more than anything else that could be established? Why was it that God's presence there was the most important? I mean, what was it about his presence? What difference did his presence make? And for us to understand that, we've got to go back even a little bit further. You remember the story. Exodus chapter 33. You don't have to turn there. Please go and read the story again sometime. But if you try to track through it this morning, I'm going to lose you. Exodus chapter 33, you remember the story. Moses is on the mountain with God. The children are down in the valley, or they're down at the bottom of the mountain. And you remember the story, what happened. They got restless, and so they created their own God. They took their earrings off and their necklaces off. They went and gathered up all of their gold. And according to Aaron, they just threw it in the fire, and this calf jumped out. Right? I don't even believe that. I don't know why he thought Moses was going to believe it, right? And they worshiped the golden calf. And remember, Moses came down and he found this. He saw them in that. He took the Ten Commandments and he threw them on the ground and busted them to pieces. And God said to Moses, says, "Listen, you and I got to have a talk." Now, this is crucial what's about to be said. God said this to them. Exodus chapter 33, God says this to them. "Moses, I've brought up this people. I've brought them before you. And Moses, here's what I will do. I will send my angel," Exodus 33 and 4, "I will send my angel before you. And he will clear out all of the enemies." And he lists them all. The Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, "I will clear them all out before you." Now think about it, bro. Here's what God's saying. Remember now what's happened. God says, "Here's what I'm going to do. This people, if I go among them, this people are there. I'm just going to destroy them. So here's what I'll do. I'll send my angel up, and my angel will clear out all of the enemies that are before you." And the people replied. Here's what Exodus chapter 4 says. Exodus chapter 33, 4 says. "And the people," watch this, "heard the bad news and mourned." And the people heard the bad news and mourned. Exodus chapter 33, verse 4. "And the people heard the bad news and mourned." Hold on. Time out. Time out here just a second. God was saying, "I'm going to send my angel before you. I'm going to clear out all of your enemies." In other words, no man's going to be able to stand before you. No enemy's going to stand before you. They'll rise up and I'll take them down, right? There'll come no obstacle. You're going to conquer the land. You're going to take the land. I'll send my angel before you and you can take the land. And the people, it says, heard the bad news and mourned. Hello. Moses then says, whoa, hold on a second, God. Hold on, time out. Can you meet me at the tent of meeting? And God goes into Moses goes into the tent of meeting, and Moses says this, watch this. And Moses says to the Lord, see, Lord, you told me to bring this people up, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and I know that I have found grace. Somebody say favor. I have found grace, favor in my sight, that you have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace, say favor. If I have found favor in your sight or grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find true grace, favor in your sight, and consider this your people. And God said, Moses, my presence will go with you. And Moses replied and said, if your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. For how will it be known that that we are your people and that I have found grace, favor in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all of the people on the earth who have been found on the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing because you have found grace in my sight and know you by name. Now we need to pause there for just a second. See, Mike, what God had told them was, I will send my angel, and my angel will take care of all of your problems. My angel will take care of the enemies. He'll knock down the enemies. He'll knock down the walls. My angel will go before you. And the people considered that bad news and mourned. And Moses insisted, Lord, I don't want your angel to go before me, because your angel going for me just simply isn't enough. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, if your presence doesn't go with me, then Lord, don't send us, because that's the only way that the people will know that we are favored by you, is by your presence. Now, I just got to stop for a second and say, there is a lot of talk about favor today. And in a sense, there is favor. I mean, think about it for a moment. When God sends his angel before you, that's favor, right? The problem is, a lot of people are, how do I say this? Doesn't it sound like God changed his mind? Right? In other words, there are a lot of people, I think, are settling for favor when God didn't want to give them favor. He wanted to give them favor. You're not hearing me. You're not tracking with me. See, a lot of people, all they want from God is, I just want you to take care of my problems. As long as you pay my house payment, as long as you make my husband what he's supposed to be or my wife what she's supposed to be, as long as you bless my income, right? As long as I get that promotion, as long as I get that degree, as long as you take care of the stuff in my life, that's enough, God. But here's the thing. I don't think God changed his mind at all. I think, Ernest, God was testing them. God was wanting to know, do you want favor? Or do you want favor? Are you following with me? See, a lot of people today are settling for favor when what God wants to give them is favor. In fact, I find it fascinating. I love this. You got to get this. These are people who have just worshiped a pagan idol. And yet, even they knew that it was bad news when God said, all I'm going to give you is favor. Because what I really want to give you is favor. I want to give you my presence. I have a question for you this morning. If a pagan, if a people who have just bowed down before a golden idol, right? Who have just bowed down before a false idol, something that they made out of their own earrings and necklaces and gold. If that people have enough sense inside of them to know that when God says, because you do that, I'm just going to give you favor, but you're not going to have favor. If that people has enough sense to say, oh no, God, I don't just want favor. I want favor. If they know that, I'm telling you, church, we better wake up today. Because a lot of what is being preached from pulpits today has everything to do with favor and nothing to do with the favor of the Lord. Are you tracking with me this morning? Because I hear a lot of it, and you hear a lot of it during the most popular conferences. The most popular things that are being taught today is all about God blessing me. God, you take care of my enemies. You give me the promotion I want. You give me the job I want. You give, take care of my finances. Lord, you do these things in my life. And Lord, I'll be happy and I'll be satisfied. But I'm telling you, what God's doing is he's asking, do you want favor or do you want favor? Because if you want favor, I'll give you favor and that's all you'll have is favor. But if you want favor, if you want favor, if you want my presence, if you desire me above and beyond everything else, then I want you to know this, that you will have favor and you will have favor. But if you just want favor, you're not going to have favor. Don't ask me to say that again. I can never repeat it all over again. Are you tracking with me this morning? See, here's what I think. I think in Christendom today, we have settled for something less than God has in store when it comes to God's favor. We have settled for God sending his angel before us and clearing out the enemy and taking care of the problems and just, Lord, handle the stuff in my life. And as long as you handle the stuff in my life, then I'll be happy and I'll be satisfied, without realizing that what God really wanted to do was bring not just take care of the stuff in your life. God wanted to bring presence into their lives. And even, Casey Lynn, even people who had just worshipped a golden calf knew the difference. Hello. I'm afraid today that much of the church doesn't know the difference between the two. We've settled for piddly little favor. When God, what God wanted to do was bring his presence, his divine favor, his real favor into their life. See, they were not just willing to have favor. They wanted favor. They didn't just want God to deal with the difficulties. They wanted God to bring his presence. Why? Because they knew, watch this, they knew that his presence is what set them apart. They knew his presence is what really brought favor. They knew when they walked in the land. Listen to me. A lot of people had come before and conquered the land. A lot of people had been there before and conquered the land. A lot of people, listen, kings come and kings go. Battles won and battles are lost. There was nothing about that that would say that the children of Israel were any different than anybody else. I got to tell you today, there's a lot of God's blessing in the world. Listen, God reigns on the just and the unjust. God causes the just and the unjust to prosper. That does not set you apart from the rest of the world. What does set you apart is that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and because he lives inside of you, the whole world will know that you are different. The whole world will know that you are different. In fact, it's fascinating when you walk through it and you see what happens. In Malachi, the fourth chapter, I actually, believe it or not, I'm closer to the end than the beginning. All of this is just beginning. In Malachi, the fourth chapter, we've been walking through Malachi. Notice the first verse. There was coming a time A full restoration. Notice verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. Watch this. They will leave neither root nor branch. Verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Can somebody say favor? I'm talking about this one, favor and favor. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healings in his wings. By the way, the Jews understood this to be a messianic promise. In other words, God would come one day and he would deliver the nation of Israel, but God was saying something more than that. Watch what he says. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. And you shall trample the wicked this day. They shall be on the soles of your feet, he says. See, the children of Israel understood this and they knew this. They thought in their mind, they knew this to be a messianic promise. But God, the prophets understood God was doing something more than that. Ezekiel, for instance, knew this. He said, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says this, I will send my messenger who prepared the way before you. Then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking will come to this temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you destroy will come, says the Lord God Almighty. You understand what's going on here? In Malachi, the last book before the New Testament, in Malachi, the prophets in Ezra and Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Nehemiah, they began to see that God was talking about something more here. In fact, here's what Ezekiel says. In other words, they begin to understand, God, there's something more, something that you're doing on, that you're going on. Ezekiel says this, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. You understand what the prophets are seeing? The prophets are seeing that there's something more that God's doing going on here. The prophets were seeing that God was doing something more with the temple and more with the tabernacle, that there was something greater, something they hadn't understood yet, something they hadn't seen yet. Isaiah 63 says it this way, in all their distress, there was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. Are you getting the message this morning? He says they rebelled, however, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. I love what it says, and you led your people, and you gave them your glorious name. Do you understand what's happening here? The prophets in this season are seeing that the whole thing about tabernacle and temple and presence is about to make a change. That when the new covenant comes in, that presence is not going to be defined by where the tabernacle or the temple is. Presence is going to be defined by something else. It's going to be defined by where his spirit is. In other words, God's not going to be confined behind a veiled curtain in a particular geographical location. That something is going to happen. And God's going to give them a new heart and give them a new spirit. And as that spirit comes, then presence, watch this, then presence won't be defined by a tabernacle or a temple. Presence will be defined by his spirit residing in them. Now, what is that all about? Paul said this way. Paul says this, do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you understand what has happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament? All of a sudden now, presence is not situated in a temple or tabernacle. Presence is where his Spirit is, and his Spirit resides what? In you and in me. Can somebody say favor? Do you understand where I'm going with this? Are you tracking with me? See, watch this. God was saying, I'm going to do something totally new. And totally. Here's what God was saying to Malachi. He was saying, look, the temple, the tabernacle, that model will not work. That model has proven that that model, watch this, will keep you living on the left side of this equation. The left side of this model here. However, I want to do something new. I want to do something fresh. I don't want my spirit to abide over an altar. I don't want it to abide behind a curtain. My spirit, I will take my spirit and I will put it in you. I will cause my spirit to be in you and to be among you. So now the new model is this. Watch this. The new model is that God's presence doesn't reside where the temple is. God's presence resides where his spirit is. In fact, Gordon Fee puts it this way. I think it's a brilliant observation. Gordon Fee says this. The coming of the Holy Spirit was the proof that God had restored his presence to his people. There it is. The coming of the Holy Spirit was the proof that God had restored his presence to his people. In fact, Paul puts it another way. He says, you are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In fact, it shows up in two ways. Presence shows up in two ways. Presence shows up, first of all, each one of us, have God's Spirit. Those that are saved and redeemed and belong to God, you have God's Spirit living inside of you. God's Spirit living inside of you is God's presence. Sometimes I think we allow those words to flow off of our tongue and we don't even realize the fullness of what we're saying. God's presence lives inside of me. God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. That means that where I walk and where I go, I have his what? Presence. And because presence brings his what? Favor. When I walk in his Spirit, I walk in favor. Are you following? When I walk in his Spirit, I walk in his favor. The second place that shows up is corporately. Paul said presence is not just going to reside individually. Paul said presence is also going to reside. My presence resides in you. And whenever you gather together as my body, my presence resides among you. So you see what Paul's saying? He's given us two pictures here of where God's presence is. One is in us individually, and two is among us corporately. Do we have a sense this morning that when we gather together in these walls, in his name, Joanne, I wonder if we really have a sense that God would be here. In this sanctuary, in this place. I got to tell you, this is the pastor in me. I have a sense that if we had a true sense of what it meant that God's presence was going to come, when you and I get together, that God's presence was going to come, I just have a sense that the things that pop up that keep me out of church, right? Are you kidding me? My alarm clock didn't go off, and I'm going to keep that from me being in God's presence. Are you for real? Are you kidding me? I had a bad week, and so I want to sleep in this morning. Are you okay? You all right? Are you kidding me? Listen, I'll get on my hands and knees and start crawling at 4 o'clock in the morning if that's what it takes. Because when I get together with God's people, God is going to be in the midst of them. And I'm not going to miss it no matter what. Right? And the thing that sometimes goes off inside of me is I don't think we understand the connection between God's Spirit and his presence and favor. You understand, don't you, that when you walk in his Spirit, you walk in favor. Now, that means two things. It means that when you walk in his presence, you have favor, and you have favor with him. But I also believe that you can settle for the stuff. Right? You can settle for the stuff. I hear some preaching today, and I just, I don't know that I entirely understand exactly what they're going in. There's some of this prosperity gospel that almost makes it sound like the only people in the world that are blessed are God's people. Or in fact, if you listen to it closely, what they really say is the only people that are blessed in the world are the blessed places that give to my ministry. Right? But listen, God reigns on the just and the unjust. What sets us apart is that His Spirit lives inside of me. Therefore, I walk in favor. Let me see if I can. Let me see if I can make this a little real this morning and try to close it out. Try to pull it together. Acts chapter 3, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. And a rushing, mighty wind came in upon them. And tongues of fire set upon their heads. And they spoke with new tongues. And Peter stands up and preaches a message, and 3,000 that day get saved. Can somebody say presence? Right? There was this what? God had transitioned. He had changed everything. He had said, no longer is my Spirit going to abide in a house that is made with hands. Now, I'm going to abide in you, and I'm going to abide among you. What's the proof, Pastor? What's the proof of that? Well, Peter and John, the next day, are walking down to the temple, right? And they're in Acts chapter 3, and there's a man that is there. And he says, oh, please give me some silver and gold. Peter looks on him and says, ma'am, silver and gold have I none, but what I have. What did he have? He had presence. He was walking in what? Favor. Hello? You're not hearing me this morning. Somebody give me a dollar bill, quick. A $20 bill, anything. Give me a piece of money. Somebody give me something. Listen to me. She said, give me my money back. You're going to get this morning before I quit. Watch this. If Peter had been walking in favor, right? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, God, he could have been walking in favor. God could have been blessing him and pouring blessings into his life and giving him silver and giving him gold. If all Peter had settled for was favor, that where his bank account is full and he gets the promotion and, oh man, you take care of my enemies, you send your angel before me and you take care of, if that was the case, then he could have give him, watch this, he could have give that crippled man some favor. Oh, listen to me. But that man, listen, Peter wasn't just walking. Peter wasn't just walking in favor. He had not settled for God just paying his bills or giving him a promotion or giving him a title. He said, listen, favor is not enough. I want to have God's favor. And so when he walked up to this man, he said, listen, sir, I don't have any favor to give you. But I can give you some favor. Stand up and rise, oh man. Oh my goodness. What the world needs today is people of God who will not settle for favor. Because I'm telling you, the stuff of this world, the blessings of this world, those tangible things of this world is not what they need most. They don't need you to lay a $5 or a $20 or a $100 bill in their hand. They need you to say, I can't give you that, but what I do have, I will give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Oh, my goodness. A lot of people walking around today and oh, my, they're driving the... They're driving their Mercedes and they're driving their Lexus and they think they've got something. All they have is just a little piddly least piece of favor. What God has in mind is my Spirit living inside of you, and that'll change everything. Sit out. I'm going to preach some more. Listen, favor. I'm talking about favor. I'm talking about presence and favor. There's Stephen. right? Sometimes we talk about favor and oh, if God just take care of this and take care of that, do that, I can walk in God's favor. But here's Stephen. Stephen, listen to me, he's about to take his last breath. Right? They're armed and ready. They're locked and loaded, right? I mean, they're ready. They got their stones ready. They are ready to take him out. But here is Stephen. And listen to me. If Stephen, can you imagine facing that if all he had was favor? Right? If all he had was the blessings and the things. Listen, favor won't deliver you out of that thing. Come on now. Some of you. Some of you are facing some things this morning that favor will not get you out of. You understand what I'm telling you? God can give you another job. God can increase your pay. God can give you a promotion. God can give you another degree. God can move and things out of your life and move the enemies out of your life. But I'm telling you, that won't change anything. Favor is not what you need. What you need is God's favor, his presence, his spirit inside your life. Stephen dare not face the stones of the crowd with just simple favor. Instead, it says that when they started to stone him, now you got to understand, the stones, when they were there ready to stone him, it says Stephen knew this was the real deal, right? It says Stephen looked up into heaven, and the heavens opened up. Somebody say favor. The heavens opened up, and Stephen said, like, you're not hearing me this morning. What they wanted him to see was that they were locked and loaded, that they were armed and ready. And I got news for you. If all you have in your life is favor, that's what you'll see. You'll see every enemy. You'll see every obstacle. You'll see every stone. You'll see every person ready to take you out. If all you walk is in that lower level of favor, if that's all you have, you'll see everything that comes along as an obstacle. You'll see everything that comes along as a hindrance. You'll see everything the devil does. Right? But if you have favor, if you are walking in the Spirit of God, you'll see past those things, and you'll see, Stephen said, I looked up and the heavens opened up, and I saw the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Father. He had favor, my friends, favor. I dare not face a week like I had last week without favor. You understand what I'm saying? Don't settle for low favor when God wants to bring the high favor, the divine favor of the Most High King. My goodness, Philip, some of you are facing some things that are impossible for you. God told Philip to run catch a chariot. Some of you feel like that's what you're doing. Come on now. You're just running along. You know, I'll never catch that chariot. I'll never get there. I'll never get that job. I'll never be able to make my ends meet. I'll never be able to pay my bills. I'll never find that spouse. I'll never find that mate. I'm just running along there, running along. You feel like you're just chasing, right? That's because all you walking in is favor. The word in Acts chapter 8, it says God told Philip, he says, go down and catch that chariot. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And it says that Philip, when the Spirit of the Lord, you see, he wasn't just going to walk in favor anymore. He wasn't just going to go along walking in favor anymore. Listen, favor will never catch that chariot. You hear what I'm telling you? Favor will never catch that chariot. But when you have the presence, the real favor of the Lord comes upon you, the wind of the Spirit will get behind you, my friend, and you can do what God says for you to do. Oh my goodness, you can walk through a troop and go over a mountain and kick down a wall. Right? Because of favor. Can somebody say favor? I'm not about favor this morning. My goodness. Peter's on the rooftop. Right? Acts chapter 10, Peter's on the rooftop. God comes and Peter, you know, God brings a vision, and in his own way, Peter looks and, God, that's unclean. I can't do that. I can't go there. And God's Spirit spoke to him and says, Peter, you got to stop seeing stuff the same old way you've always seen it. You got to have spirit eyes. You got to have a spirit heart. And you got to see that I'm doing a new thing. And can I tell you something? One of the greatest evidences of God's favor in our life is when we stop seeing through natural eyes. And we stop judging God by all the old standards. And we see that God is on the scene and he's doing something new. He's doing something fresh. God said to Peter, Peter, get up and you get down there to Cornelius' house. I'm fixing through you. I'm fixing to open this thing up to a whole nother group of people. Can somebody say favor, my friend? See, you got some loved ones. You got some people you've been praying for that, listen, they'll never come in if all we walk in is favor. They'll never come in if all we walk in is favor. They need to see that a man and a woman of God that's got the Spirit of God living inside of them so that favor looks like favor and his presence looks like his presence. And he say, I can get that on my own, but what I need is that, right? I'm talking about favor. Favor. Oh my goodness. Peter's in a prison. Peter's in a prison. He is there. He is bound. He's got a guard on one side and a guard on the other. He's got a door locked and another door locked and a guard standing at each of those doors. Can somebody say in trouble? You hear what I'm telling you? I mean, it was about as dark for Peter as it could get. But the word tells us that God's Spirit comes and it grabs a hold of that jail and shakes it to its very foundation. It didn't just shake the doors. It didn't just take the outer doors and the inner doors. It shook off the very chains that were holding Peter himself. Can somebody say favor? Favor. It just goes on and on and on and on. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in jail, right? You know the stories as well as I do. They'd been beaten to within an inch of their life. They'd been left for dead and then dragged off to jail when they didn't die. Anybody here ever feel like that? You hear what I'm telling you? But at midnight. Listen to me. Don't you ever count out a man or woman of God that is walking in his favor, my friends. Don't you ever count him out, because midnight will come. God will show up. He will cause his presence to be known. In Peter's case, an angel came. Just open the doors. In Paul and Silas's case, an earthquake came and shook it to pieces. Don't you ever count out a man or woman of God that's walking in favor. And I've got to tell you this. If you're facing prisons like Peter and Paul, favor won't do anything for it. You need God's presence. You need his favor. Just one last thing. Because this is where I think a lot of people are today. In fact, of all of those analogies, if there's one that describes most folks today, it's the last of Acts chapter, of the last two chapters of Acts. Paul was on a ship. He was on a mission. He didn't realize completely he was on a mission from God, but the storms came. I got to tell you this morning, listen, just because you have God's favor doesn't mean the storms aren't coming. Right? Just because you have God's favor doesn't mean stuff's not going to happen. In fact, it says it got so bad that everybody stopped eating. They didn't know what they were going to do. Listen, when sailors stop eating, it's bad. You hear what I'm telling you? Peter's walking around there, and he's hearing, he's seeing the fear, and he's seeing the turmoil, and he's seeing what all is going on. Paul's seeing all of what's going on there. And Paul goes back to the cabin to get some sleep. Right? And an angel of the Lord, Paul says later, an angel of the Lord came and said to me, "Do not fear. Because what I have begun in you, I will finish. I've said you're going to Rome, and you are going to Rome. And not only that, but all the men on this ship are going to be saved too." Right? Paul walks back down there, and he says to them, "Listen, cook a feast, cook a meal. Get ready to eat. You've fasted. You've gone without food long enough. The Lord came to me this night and said to me, not one man would be lost. However, the ship would be. So you're going to need your strength." Can somebody say favor? Right? Man, that thing started going down. And the soldier said, "The prisoners are escaping. Let's take our swords and run them through." And the captain says, oh no. One of those prisoners told us that God had spoke to him. Right? And not one is to be lost. You let them go. Can somebody say favor? You hear what I'm telling you? Paul gets on. The ship breaks up. They get on land. Don't you just love this? Apparently the only one building the fire was Paul. Paul's building a fire, and a snake comes out and bites him on the hand. Can somebody say favor? Right? Comes out and bites him on the hand. I'm telling you, when God's favor comes in your life, doesn't mean the enemy's not going to attack. Doesn't mean storms aren't going to come. Doesn't mean tough stuff won't come into your life. It does mean when that snake bites that you can sling it off, my friend. Why? Because you have the favor of the Lord that is in you. You have the presence of the Lord that is in you. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So the snake might bite, but the venom won't take. Why? Because I got a new heart. I got royal blood in my veins. I'm walking in favor. 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 That isn't the best part. The best part is, when they saw that, here's a guy. The ship went down. He didn't die. They tried to run him through with a sword. The captain wouldn't let him. A snake bit him. He didn't die. Can somebody say favor? They begin to recognize something's different about this guy. Does that strike a bell? If your presence doesn't go with us, how will they know that we are any different than the rest of the world? They saw something was different about him. They saw he wasn't like... Listen, if you walk in just the mere low favor, you'll look just like the rest of the world. What God wants to do is put his spirit and his presence in you so that when the storms come, and so that when the curses come, and so that when the snake comes, God, the world may see that you are walking in favor. You are different than the rest of the world. And because of that, when the ruler on the island's mom got sick, they didn't go call the people that all they had was favor. They said, "You go get the man. You go get the man that's walking in God's favor. You go get the man that it has the presence of God in his life, because that sets him apart from everybody else. Everybody else." And the scripture tells us Peter went back down there, or Paul went down there, and he healed this woman. And revival breaks out on the land. Can somebody say favor? See, that's what God wants. Does God care about your finances? Absolutely. Does God care about your promotion? Absolutely. Does God care about the battles you're going through? Absolutely. Does God care about the enemies in your life? Absolutely. But God knows this. God knows that he can take care of all of that and it still won't really change anything. What changes something is the reality of his spirit living in us. That's favor. Pastor, are you saying you don't want favor? Favor. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the real wealth of favor is His presence, His real favor. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want His presence. I want His righteousness in my heart. And that stuff will take care of itself. Pastor, how do we do that? Here it is in a nutshell. Live in the reality of God's Spirit living inside of you, and you will walk in restored favor. Right? Live in the reality of God's Spirit living in you, and you will walk in restored favor in your life. It really is that simple. What we need is a restoration of the reality that God is in us by His Spirit and among us when we gather together. That's favor. That's favor. How do I do that, Pastor? One is be aware. Be aware that God's presence dwells in you by His Spirit. Be aware of it. That God is there. He's walking with you and among you. That God, yes, God is there when you face the stones, and He's there when you face the storm. He's also there in the dark when you think nobody else sees. Be aware of His presence. The other thing is be sensitive to His voice. Be sensitive to His voice. Peter had to be sensitive to His voice when he was on that rooftop. Be aware that He's there. Be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit in your life. And then be obedient when He speaks. That's what set Philip apart. That's what set Stephen apart. They were aware. They were sensitive. They were obedient. Don't settle for favor. Don't settle for just the stuff. Right? Don't settle for that low favor. You set your heart on God and His Spirit living inside of you, and walk in His divine presence. That's the real favor, and everything else is just plain, simple favor. I'm telling, when we do that, listen, when that happens, in fact, that's how this whole series of messages comes together. When we restore our relationship with God, we'll walk in restored faith. When we live in covenant, we honor our covenant with God, we'll have restored families. And when we restore our heart, we give it wholly, completely, totally back to Him, we'll have restored finances. And when we begin walking in His Spirit, the presence of His Spirit, Spirit in our lives, we walk in restored favor. Don't settle for anything less. Don't you settle for anything less in your life. Just close your eyes and bow your head. I'm going to finish this up. Holy Spirit, this morning, I just have a sense in my spirit, Lord, that there are some people that just simply are not in right relationship with You. Not living in right relationship with You. That's what this whole series has been about relationship. And as I preached this morning, they've realized, oh my goodness, so much of my life has been about settling for the lower things, the stuff of God, rather than having the Spirit of God live inside of me. And because of that, Lord, they, even right now this morning, they're in a turmoil as they sit there. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would do something powerful, incredible here this morning, in the next minute or two. Speak to their heart. Let them know there's a higher calling, a higher way, a better way, and that is restoration in every area of their life. Do it this morning, Lord. Do it this morning. If you're sitting here this morning, your head's bowed and your eyes closed, if you are sitting here this morning and you know you are not living in right relationship with God, that may mean for you that you've never given your life to Christ. Or it may mean for you that there was a time, you can remember a time, but that's not where you are now. You're doing your own, that you're your own Lord. You're calling your own shots. You're the master of your own ship. Somewhere along the line, you took those reins back. You're not living in right relationship with God. If that's you this morning, I want to give you a chance to get it right. I want to give you a chance to get it right. If that's you, will you raise your hand? You know who you are. Pastor, it's not right between me and God. I want a chance to get it right. There's a hand. There's a hand. Pat, I want a chance to get it right. There's two. Are there others? I know there are. There's a hand. There's three. Four. There's a hand. Yes. I want a chance to get it right. I want to truly walk in favor, in God's favor. Yes. There's four. Is anybody else? Is anybody else this morning? Just another 30 seconds or so. Somebody else. Pastor, I'm not living in right relationship with God. I want to get it right. Yes, Lord. If you raise your hand this morning, I want you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are. Stand up right away. If you raise your hand, I want you to stand up. Come on, don't sit down. There's two more. Come on. And maybe there's some that didn't raise your hand. Yes, there's others that are standing that didn't raise their hand. Come on, stand up. Come on, stand up right where you are. If you raised your hand, don't be cheated out of this moment. Don't be cheated out of this moment. There's some others. Yes. Here's what I want to do. I want those that are around those, just look up real quick. And those that are around there, if somebody would just gather around them. Somebody just get up right now. Somebody just put your hand on their back. Don't get in their face. Just put your hand on their back. Father, these that have stood this morning, you see into their lives. You see where they are. You see what is going on. Lord, in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer with them. And I ask, Lord, that something powerful will happen by your Spirit in their lives. That the Spirit of God will come in a mighty and a powerful way. Now, if you raise your hand, if you stood, I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Just right now. Lord Jesus, I have given my life to you before. But I stand here today telling you it is not working. And I want to come back. I want to be restored. I want to be made new. I want to give up my old ways. Come on, you need to be praying it right now. I want to give up my old ways. And I want to accept your ways. I don't want to be the Lord of my own life anymore. I've tried that, and it doesn't work. I want you to be the Lord of my life. So, Lord, I give myself to you. And I ask you, Lord, to restore me. Get rid of what needs to be gotten rid of. Give me what I need, and most of all, allow your Spirit to fill me right now. Come on, pray that. Ask Him for that right now. Allow your Spirit to fill me right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, I pray right now for those that stood. Lord, as they right now stand before you, that your Spirit, Lord, in a powerful, mighty way, Lord, will fill them this morning. Lord, it's not enough to say a simple prayer. It's not enough to just follow a preacher through a prayer, Lord. This morning, God, as they've prayed from their hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will fill their hearts with your presence. They need something more than the stuff of life will give. Allow them, Lord, to walk in your presence, be filled with your presence, be filled with your Spirit right now. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name. I want everybody here to stand. I'm going to finish this series with this one statement. Listen to me, church. I've talked about restoration of faith, restoration of family, restoration of finances, and this morning, restoration of favor. Can I tell you something the thing that superintends that whole thing? Listen to me. The world cannot stand any longer for the church to settle for the same stuff they're settling for. God is calling a people to a higher place. He's calling a people to live a higher standard. Yeah. To live by a higher ethic. To have higher goals, higher values, a higher dream, a higher aim. People who want His presence more than the presence that the world gives. And if you and I will begin to walk in that kind of restoration, I'm telling you, revival will come. I don't mean revival in the sense of some of the things that we've turned. We had a revival. I'm talking about restoration of our spirits and restoration of our souls. And I believe lives will be redeemed. I believe in 2013, we will see the unseen things when we walk in true favor, when we walk in true restoration. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray a prayer over this congregation this morning. We want to be people of restoration in its fullest sense and in every aspect of our life. And I ask this morning that You begin and continue and bring to completion restoration in us. Lord, we want to be people of restoration, walking in truly in Your presence, full of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. I love you this morning.